And verse 13, "For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Verse 24, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." Very solemn words indeed. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to this passage. Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight thou would use the scriptures to speak to the hearts of men. Mm-hmm. Indeed, as thy people, we pray that thou would remind us of the grievous nature of sin. We are reminded through the words of our forefathers that every sin doth deserve the wrath of God, both in this life and in the life which is to come. Some sins in themselves are more heinous in the sight of God than others, but yet every sin deserves the wrath of God. We pray that as thy people we would be motivated to flee from our sin. See it as something that offends thee, something that comes up before thy face. Well, Father, we pray that tonight thou would use the scriptures to speak to our hearts. Mm-hmm. And we pray this in thy name alone. Amen and amen. Mm-hmm. Genesis 18 and the verse number 2, where we have the words there that give us the details of this visit that Abraham received from three individuals. We're told that the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre while he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. As Abraham lifted up his eyes, he saw there three men standing before him. As we read the narrative before us, we discover that two of these men were angels, the third being the Lord himself, that is, the Son of God. It's very important, men and women, that when we consider what is known as theophanies in the scripture, that is, pre-incarnation appearances of Christ, it is always the Lord Jesus Christ who appears. It's never the Spirit, it's never the Father, it is always Christ. Jesus Christ is the one alone who has always made himself known to man. We use that term theophany because it comes from two words, theo, which means God, phaneo, which means appear. So you can see it is an appearance of God. But an appearance of God such as Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 2. For example, if you look with me here, Abraham bows himself to the ground. He recognizes that this is a theophanic appearance. That here is God appearing in flesh before the incarnation. Verse 3, he says, "My Lord, if thou I found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." We know that it is the Lord because if you read through to chapter 19, we find that the reference is made to the one who is the Lord standing here before Abraham. Now the Lord appears for a reason. There are two reasons, but really it is one reason with two aspects. If you look there at the verse number 6, the Lord asks where Sarah is, and he comes and he comes with a purpose to reveal to Abraham that Sarah was going to have a child. Verse 9, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And I said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And when Sarah heard those words, she actually laughed. She mocked what she heard. The Lord said, "Sarah, you're going to have a child." And she laughed. And of course, we know from the words there of verse number 14. And certainly when the Lord challenges Sarah here in verse 15 about her mocking, her laughing at the Lord, we know that it is the Lord because he knew. He was omniscient. He knew that what Sarah had done. She had laughed behind the tent door at the words of the Lord. "Sarah, you will have a son." Abraham didn't laugh, which is a very important thing to notice here, men and women. Though Sarah did, she didn't believe what the Lord had said, but Abraham did. Abraham didn't laugh. He didn't mock what the Lord had said. Because remember, if you go back to Genesis 15, and the verse number 4, the Lord had already told him that your You, Abraham, will have a seed that cannot be numbered like the sand of the sea, the stars of the heaven. That is verse 4. There shall come out of thy bowels a seed. So shall I seed thee, that is the stars of the heaven. Abraham believed the Lord's word in Genesis 15, and whenever the Lord appeared to him and said, Sarah's going to have a child, and through that child, he is the covenant child, through whom the seed will come. Abraham believed that, although Sarah did not. But the Lord appeared, men and women, on an errand of grace to dispatch that word of encouragement, that word of grace to Sarah and Abraham. You're going to have a child. And the Lord comes personally to tell him that. And it's a sermon in itself to think of why the Lord actually appeared from heaven with two angels to reveal to Abraham the birth of this covenant child. But if you look with me at verse 18 and the verse number 16, we're told that immediately, after they had relayed the news to Abraham and Sarah, the men rose up from thence, and look at these words, they looked toward Sodom. They looked toward Sodom. Their business is not finished. They had come with the purpose of grace to reveal to Abraham that his wife was going to have this child. But immediately they rise up after dispatching that one part of their message, and they look towards Sodom. Their work's not complete. Their work is not finished. You look with me there at those words. We discover that the Lord had his eye upon this place called Sodom. It's a very solemn thought. These men, the Lord and two angels, they looked towards Sodom. It was a city that was marked by the eyes of the Lord. He saw them. But look at these words in verse number 20 that we read. Because Abram, he walks with the Lord. He walks with these two angels towards the city of Sodom. And then they stop. And I'm sure that the Lord, well, he knows what Abraham's thinking, but he's thinking to himself, I'm sure Abraham's wondering why I'm going towards Sodom. And the Lord says, it's not good for me to hide this thing from my servant Abraham, the thing which I do. Because he knows that Abraham is a godly man. He's a just man, a righteous man. And he says to Abraham, listen, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 20, is great. And their sin is very grievous. And I will go down now, or I must go down, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come up unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence, and went toward Sodom. There's another part to the coming of, or the appearance of the Lord. There's a second aspect. There's a second part to the message that was relayed to Abraham. He had come graciously to tell this man that your wife is going to have a child through which the Savior will come, through which the covenant seed will be progenitated. If that's the big word, couldn't get my tongue around that, but the seed would come forth. Abraham would be the progenitor. He would be the one through whom the seed of Christ would come. The seed of David. And yet that was a blessed thing. But now the Lord turns and he comes to deliver an errand of wrath. He looks at Sodom. He says, their cry, their sin has come up before me, and I must go down and see whether it is true. See whether this is so. Look there at the argument of Abraham. When Abraham discovers what the Lord is about to do, verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, Lord, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Because he knows in that city there are those who are righteous. There is Lot, his nephew. There is Lot. Verse 24, Abraham begins and he says, peradventure, Father, or Lord, if there be 50 righteous in that city, do not destroy it. The Lord says, but Abraham, there's not even 50. Well, surely through the influence of Lot and his family, there's bound to be a church that consists of 40 members. Or says Abraham, there's not. Well, surely there must be 30 or even 20. Abraham, there is not. And you can go through those verses and you will see that Abraham, he begins right down that he says, if there's 30, if there's 20, destroy it not for 20's sake. Peradventure, if there shall be 10 found there, verse 32, I will not destroy it. The Lord says, Abraham, I tell you what, if there's even 10 there, I will withhold my judgment. The congregation, if you do your arithmetic, you will find that there were not even 10 there. There should have been 10 if you counted up. Lot, his wife, his daughters. But there was not even 10 there. And in verse 33, the case was closed. The Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Look at those words in verse 33. Abraham returned unto his place. Those are words you can just skip over very, very swiftly. What is actually telling us there that even Abraham, righteous Abraham, the friend of God, he had to admit that there's a city that is almost completely given over to ungodly lifestyle, to wickedness. Abraham says, Lord, you're right. He ceases off arguing anymore. He goes to his tent and he admits that what's about to take place in Sodom, the wrath of God, the justice of God, the judgment of God, it is right, it is just, it is holy. It is to be done. And I think when we read through now into chapter 17, or chapter 19, we find that the Lord really reveals to us the magnitude of the sin of this place. Look at verse 1 of chapter 19. There came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. There he was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And he saw those men, he recognized them, he rose up to meet them. He bowed himself with his face towards the ground and said, behold now my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night. He knows that even for those two beautiful creatures, those angels, that it would not even be safe for them to remain in the street at night in this city. And we're only beginning to get a glimpse of the magnitude, the extent, the breadth, the scope of the ungodly nature and lifestyle of the people of Sodom. Look at verse 20 again in chapter 18. Their sin is very great, or grievous. Their cry is very great. Look at chapter 19, verse 13. The cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. Go back with me to Genesis 13 and verse 13. This describes the inhabitants of the city of Sodom. Genesis 13 and verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The men of Sodom were wicked before the Lord exceedingly. In other words, these men, that is the inhabitants, the men, the young people, the women, where their sin was of a magnitude that even the Lord describes them in terms that reflects the depths of the depravity of this place. They were sinners exceedingly. Their sin is great. And the stench of their sin, the cry of their sin, it ascends before the Lord. It comes before his face. And the Lord says, I must deal with this. I must deal with the sin that has come before me. You see, chapter 19, verse 4, we're told that whenever the word spread and that the men of the city, they heard that there were men who had come into the house of Lot, were told that all the people from every quarter, they encompassed the house round. And they called unto Lot and said, where are the men which came into us, thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Without giving any graphic explanation of that verse, you can put together what was the intention of these men that gathered round. But look at the words there in verse number 4. All the men, all the people, young, old, all the people, they gathered around Lot's house. And it shows you just how far the depths of the depravity had permeated the lifestyle of the men, the women, the young teenagers, the young people of this city. They all gathered to witness what was about to take place at the house of Lot. The magnitude of their sin is a great sin. They were sinners exceedingly. Now, we maybe should just ask the question, what was the sin actually of Sodom? Because we do read there that, such as chapter 19 and the verse 13, that their sin was great, their cry had come up before the Lord. But what was it that actually offended the Lord, that caused him to want to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16 and the verse 49. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Do follow me in the scriptures. You have your Bibles with you tonight. Turn in God's word and let's look at these verses. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49, because this gives you the passages that let you see that why the Lord was so wroth with the inhabitants of Sodom. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty. They committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good, as I saw fit. The lifestyle of these men, the lifestyle of these women, they were full of pride. They were lazy. They were idle. They were slothful. They were indulgent in all things. I said this morning that in creation, God instituted, or there were three creation institutions. God instituted, first of all, marriage and the family. He instituted, secondly, labor, that is work. We are called not to be lazy. God despises laziness. And thirdly, the Sabbath day. Now you bring those three together. Laziness on the Sabbath day. Marriage. Those are the three divine institutions that you can work through yourself in Genesis 1, 2 and 3. And yet they were all transgressed in the sin of Sodom. Marriage was violated. The Sabbath day was desecrated. And there was a love of ease. I think it was the old Puritan Matthew Henry who said that the love of ease was the inlet through which the sin of Sodom entered. They rejected work. They rejected labor. They rejected all that God had instituted. They rejected marriage. They rejected the bounds of marriage. And they rejected the Sabbath day. And what followed was a society that was full of licentious living. I've given you a quote there in the notes tonight. There was one Bible commentator, he gives a pictorial description of the city of Sodom. He says, dare to walk through the streets of Sodom at evening. Hear the cries of Sodom's daughters. Hear the cries of its young men forced in the most vile practices. Every home a den of unclean beasts. Every street men and women staggering, their speech full of cursing for the God, Jehovah, of Lot and Abraham. The obscene dancing, the night glowing with the fires of idol sacrifice, in defiance of the living God. That was Sodom. And that sin, that cry, it rose up before the Lord. A people completely given over to sin. But yet the Lord knew their sin. He observed their sin. He knew what was taking place. Because the sin of Sodom arose before him. Again, look at chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19 and the verse 13. Genesis 19 and the verse 13. The cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. You know, men think they can hide their sin. Men think that they can hide their sin from, well, let's go through it. Men think they can hide their sin from their wives. Men think they can hide their sin from their children. Children think they can hide their sin from their parents. Church members think they can hide their sin from the preacher. That's the way man is naturally. A creature who hides his sin. You only have to go to Genesis and see the response of Adam. He sinned and he hid himself. He sought to hide himself. That's true of us all. But yet, the Lord sees our sin. He knows sin. Sin is something that defiantly parades itself before his face. You turn with me to the words in Ezekiel 11 and verse 5. And I do want you to turn to these words because they're words that really blow out of the water this notion that men have that the Lord only sees the sins that we do by our hands. He doesn't know what we think. But Ezekiel 11 and verse number 5, the Lord says, O house of Israel, I know the things that come into your mind. Let me read those words again with you. Ezekiel 11 verse 5. I know the things that come into your mind. Every one of them. I know the things that come into your mind. Every one of them. It's not only what we do with our hands. It's not only the words that we speak with our lips. But our very thoughts, they present themselves before the Lord. Jeremiah 16, verse 17. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face. Neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Turn with me to Hebrews 4, and verse 13. What does the Lord say? All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. See, God sees your sin, unsaved man. God is conscious of our sins, Christian. And though the men of Sodom, they thought that, well, let's just put it another way, the men of Sodom did not care. The sense of those words that we find, the cry came up before the face of the Lord, is actually saying that they blatantly acknowledged that there was a God, but they were not going to have anything to do with him. They would parade their sin before him. And that's the way it is. You only have to see how the Sodomites behave in this country of ours. They know the gospel. They know the stand the churches take. But they defiantly go against what God has revealed. And they parade their sin. But the thing is, God sees it all. He takes note of it. Sin, dear man and woman, is known unto God. And it causes offence to the Lord. Look at 18 and verse 20 again. The Lord describes the sin of the men of Sodom as being very grievous. There was something about the sin of Sodom that grieved the Lord. It caused personal offence. Let's put it in our way. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin of all men has an effect upon God. It has an effect upon heaven. The word grievous there, as it's found in the original, actually means heavy. The sin of the Sodomites, the sin of men, is heavy upon the Lord. There's some occasions in Scripture where that word heavy is used. I think it was of Abraham when he came up out of Egypt. It says he was heavy. He was weighed down with all his goods. It's the same word that is taken only in another sense and used here to describe the sin of man as it meets with holiness. It is something that is heavy upon the Lord. Something that he obnoxiously has to endure. And that is why sin is so offensive. Because sin offends God. What does John tell us in 1 John 3 and verse 4? That sin is the transgression of the law of God. Now, I may have put this to you before. I don't know if I have, but I'll do it tonight. But the question always stands, well, explain to me. If sin is the transgression of the law of God, what is the law of God? Well, from Romans 6, we're told the law of God is holy. Let's think of the Ten Commandments. Who gave the Ten Commandments? Christ gave the Ten Commandments. He appeared to Moses on the Mount. God gave the commandments. But God, who gave that command, those commandments, he is holy. His word is holy. His law is holy. Everything that proceeds forth from God is holy. I am the Lord God. I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. He is one who is absolutely holy. But his word is holy. His law is holy. This is his law. But when you offend this law, you disobey this law, you disregard that law, you do not only offend the law of God, but you transgress the character of absolute holiness. Therein lies the offense of sin. Why is sin so offensive to God? It's not because you break his word, but it's because you despise his character. I am holy. My law is holy. When you offend my law, you offend me. You transgress my character. So you see, something, sin then takes on a personal dimension, men and women. Sin takes on an altogether different aspect. Sin is not something that is apart from God or something that we do and God sometimes just takes an offense at it. It's not what we might say that is sin. It is not an arbitrary dislike in God. God doesn't say, oh, that, I don't like that. No, I'm against that. And that, well, that's okay, I'm for that. He doesn't say, well, that particular sin of adultery, no, I don't want that. That's sin. God doesn't pick and choose what's sin and what's not sin. Sin is always according to the law of God. Where there is no law, Paul tells us, there is no sin. But where there is a law, there is a sin. And again, here's an argument that you may have heard. And that is, well, why was the Lord so severe on the people of Sodom? Some will go as far to say that he acted very unjustly towards the men of Sodom. Because after all, you know, they didn't really know. They hadn't heard the sixth commandment, or the seventh commandment, or the first commandment. You know, because when was the law of God given? That is, in its codified manner. It wasn't until Exodus chapter 20. The law of God was not given until Sinai many years after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The men will say, well, was it right for God to destroy these men whenever there was no law given to forbid the sin of sodomy, the sin of idolatry, the sin of murder, the sin of adultery, the sin of lying, all those sins that are included in the Ten Commandments? But I quote those words again from Paul when he said, where there is no law, there is no sin. That is, where there is no law to forbid that, it's not a sin. But the very fact that God destroyed and God dealt and judged these men, worthy of damnation, worthy of destruction, shows to us that there was a law already existing. God never judges any man apart from his law. And there is a law here. The law of God is upon the heart. It was upon the mind. God had placed it upon Adam at creation. He had broken that law, but that law remains upon the heart of every man. That is, on the conscience of every man. I remember taking a young people's meeting once, and I said to these young men and women who were present, and we were dealing with the law of God and the gospel, and I said, you know, young people, let's put it this way. Some of you are unsaved, but let's just assume that tonight we're all here, saved or unsaved. I put the question to you, as I will to you. You go down that road, you lift a gun, and you go into your neighbor's house, and you murder your neighbor. You break into your neighbor's car. You steal that car. And you say, oh, I can't do that. That's wrong. Who told you it was wrong? How do you know it's wrong? Oh, well, I just know it's wrong. We just don't do those kind of things. That is proof. that the law of God is upon the conscience of even natural man. Even a man outside of Christ knows it's wrong to murder. His conscience tells him, even though he has no problem going ahead and doing that, yet he knows that the law of God forbids those sins. Because the law of God is upon the heart. It's upon the conscience, should I say, in natural man. God never judges sin except by a law that is present. And to accuse God of injustice here in destroying the city of Sodom, the city of Gomorrah, we can never do that. We cannot charge God with our own sin. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. Now, when you understand that, when you get a hold that God never judges except according to his law, you ought not to be surprised when we read on and find that God goes on to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because where there is a law, there is a penalty. Where there is a law, there is a promise. You obey that law, you receive the reward of the law. You disobey that law, you expect the penalty. That's why we ought not to be surprised when we see there's no repentance, there's no remorse. And the Lord goes on to execute judgment and pour forth wrath. Look at verse 24 of Genesis 19. Genesis 19, verse 24. When the sun was risen upon the earth, when Lot entered into Zoar, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. What does the Westminster Divines tell us? Every sin deserveth the wrath of God. Every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. Sin is a penal matter. Sin requires punishment. The wages of sin are death. Sin, being the transgression of the law of God and the nature of God, is the reason why God must punish sin. Their sin ascended to heaven. But heaven now responds in verse 24, fire and brimstone rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah out of heaven. It was a city marked for destruction. A city that had despised the law of God. And the Lord, there he comes, and the time of destruction has come. But Matthew Henry said that hell was rained upon them from heaven. You look there at the word rain for a moment. It says there, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah. That's the deluge of fire. A tsunami of flame, as Spurgeon said, descended upon the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord rained upon them. Look at Genesis 7, verse 4. Speaking of another deluge, the Lord says, I will cause it to rain. So there are similarities between the destruction of the world by water and the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire. I will cause it to rain. Fire was used as an instrument of divine judgment. There are many instruments of judgment, but very often it's fire the Lord uses. We think of Nadab and Abihu. We think of Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and those princes in Numbers 16 who rebelled against Moses and Aaron, against God. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. Fire is an instrument that is used by God to demonstrate divine judgment. But yet here he says, I will cause it to rain, fire and brimstone upon the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a sudden judgment, men and women. You know, I often wonder, just to be there. There's Abraham on the plain of Mamre, looking down into the valley. And there, he knows there's Lot, his family. He knows what the Lord is going to do. And up above, he sees those clouds gathering clouds of wrath. They're beginning to meet. The sun sets that evening for the last time. It would rise the next morning, but it would never set again on the city of Sodom. If you look there, verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Lot had to be brought forth. You see, there is a suspension there of judgment because here's other words that sometimes we often skip over. Verse 22. The Lord tells Lot, Lot, I cannot destroy this place until you come out. I cannot destroy, do anything, we're told, till thou become hither. But it's whenever Lot is brought out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that then the rain of judgment falls upon the cities. Lot, he comes out, and then the judgment falls, sudden judgment, and destroys the cities of the plain. Of course, what does that teach us? Well, it gives us a pictorial example of what will take place at the end of time. There's the angels, Matthew 24, sent forth to gather in the elect from all the four corners of the earth. The angels are there. They actually have to drive this man forth. They bring him and his family out of Sodom. In fact, the sad thing is, they only managed to bring his wife and his two daughters, who were engaged to be married to the men of Sodom. And they're described there as his sons-in-laws. There are some debate whether these young women were married or not, but personally, my view is they were not married. Son-in-law is a term that can be used to describe a lady who is engaged. And when you find that these two young women were still in Lot's house, it would suggest that they were not living with their spouses. So though they were engaged to be married, Lot could not even convince those men that judgment was coming. What does the Lord tell us in Matthew? For the very elect's sake, he withholds judgment. Why has God not consumed this earth in fire? Why has the Lord not come in judgment? It's because of the elect's sake. Because of God's people. There are still those to be saved. As I said to you when I preached a number of months ago on 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3, the day of the Lord. When will the day of the Lord come? When the last soul is brought home to Christ. And then the day of the Lord shall come. As it was with Noah. When Noah the eighth person, he entered into the ark, then the flood came. When Lot was brought out of the city of Sodom, then the Lord reigned. Fire and brimstone from heaven upon the cities. There's a suspension of God's wrath. It's a picture of the end times. But it does remind us that that time is coming. Dear unsaved tonight, you who maybe have scoffed like the sons-in-laws of Lot, and you say, well, where is the promise of his coming? Where is this judgment that you're speaking about, Lot? But the day will come. The day has come. As I close tonight, just look there at those words. The words there of the angels. When it says there, chapter 18, and the verse number 16. The men rose up from thence and they looked. They looked. All it was a look. The angels looked towards that city, turned their faces towards the city. They're unsaved. It may be the Lord is turning his face towards you. How would it be with you if the Lord was to turn his face and look at you? Not a look of grace as it was with Sarah and Abraham, but a look of wrath. Look of judgment.
as he looks at you, marks you for judgment. In fact, you are marked for judgment. You are outside of Christ, the Lord is looking at you. Your sin is marked, your sin is observed, your sin is known, your sin is ascending. But what will the response of heaven be? My prayer is, as it is the prayer of the Lord's people here, that what we read here will serve to warn you. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. God turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are an example for all those who would choose to live ungodly. Jude 7, Sodom and Gomorrah set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The only reason why I bring this passage to you tonight is to show you that there are those examples given to us in the Scripture that remind us, remind you as a man, woman, young person outside of Christ, to flee from the wrath which is to come and seek Christ while there is time. May God bless His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to Thee to be with us tonight. Take the word and apply it to the hearts of Thy people. We thank Thee that while the eyes of the Lord was upon the men of Sodom, that His eyes also were upon Lot. He brought Lot out, brought his daughters out, brought his wife out. And Lord, we thank Thee that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Thy God seest me. But we pray, Father, that Thou would, in grace, remember us, deal with us as Thy children. We pray, Lord, for those in our gathering tonight. You know who are Thine. You know the backslider in our congregation tonight. You know those who may be here, Lord, and are not walking with Thee. But Lord, we pray that Thou would remind such that the Lord is seeing them, though He loves them. Yet it's time that they would put things right and begin to walk with Thee again. Lord, we pray that Thou would apply the Scriptures as only Thou canst do. Help us, Lord, to observe this, the Sabbath day. We thank Thee for the Sabbath day. We pray as we return home tonight with our wives and our families, may we rejoice in the word that we have heard. May we spend the day in spiritual exercises, glorifying Thee, the God who has made man for the Sabbath. Lord, do these things, we pray. May the Spirit of God be with us. Rest, remain, and abide upon us, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.